Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. I wanted to zero in on, well, first I should say that our guest today, some of the folks in the listening audience were looking forward to our interview with Todd Friel about his book on parenting that has just come out. I received a notice from the publisher this morning that Todd was sick and he was not going to be able to make it on the broadcast today, and they sent his apologies and so forth. So we're going to reschedule with Todd, and we certainly hope that that the Lord heals him and restores him very quickly. And so we'll reschedule that probably for at least a week or so out, obviously giving him time to get over a cold or the flu or that type of thing that he apparently has. So we'll check on that a little bit later. I wanted to look at a news item and a text of scripture that goes along with a passage that I've been talking about from 1 Thessalonians, but this one is actually found in James chapter 3. And it deals with the subject about methodology in the church today. And I had made a comment about the statements that were made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 2. And you know that if you've been listening to the broadcast, you know that I have been talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because it's the passage that we've been looking at and studying in the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship out there on 940 Mush Creek Road. And a few weeks ago, one of the texts that we had been looking at dealt with the apostle speaking about the way that they conducted themselves in the ministry at Thessalonica, they being himself along with Silas and along with Timothy or Timotheus, as it is in the King James there, Timotheus at the ministry that they had at Thessalonica. And he gives a number of positives and then some negatives of the way that they conducted themselves. And I've been looking at those and talking about how these are a pattern of the mark of a true ministry and a true minister of the gospel message. Again, reminding us that 1 Thessalonians was apparently, it seems to be, the first epistle that was written to any of the New Testament churches. And so it is really a pattern, I think, of what is going to come afterwards. Now, in one of these texts of scripture here that Paul is writing to them, one of the statements that he makes, Paul talks about, what the ministry should be like. And he says this in verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." That was the statement that he made there. So it wasn't in any of these three things. It wasn't in deceit. It wasn't in uncleanness. It wasn't in guile. Now, as we're looking at those statements that are made there, when he says that it was not in deceit, that speaks about the message of the ministry. The actual word there, deceit, is error, and it has this idea of wandering outside of the path that a person is on, that has been prescribed for the church, for the sheep, been prescribed for them by the Lord. So anyone who wanders outside of that path has wandered into deceit or into error. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 18:12 when it says, "If any man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray." That word "gone astray" there is the same word that's translated here for deceit or actually error as it is in the original statement. So what we preach, what we speak about is vitally important. It must be consistent with the revealed truth that is given to us in the Word of God. So the content of the true Christian ministry is one that is characterized by the truth. And so often today, we see that it seems that in many places, the truth has basically been abandoned, and so many other things have flooded in order to fill the space behind the truth. And many people openly talk about the fact that it doesn't matter. We don't need to delve down into examining the truth or really looking for the truth of what is being said in the passage. All of those things are associated with doctrine and so forth. And so we don't really need to be doing any sort of a deeper doctrinal study of a passage. We need to just, you know, give a much a lighter type of a message and so forth, and, you know, mix it with stories and a lot of anecdotes and these types of things, and just be a little bit more entertaining more than just actually getting to the truth of what is being said there is not that important. Well, Jeremiah 6:16 was the text that I had looked at, you know, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And so there he's talking about, you know, the old paths of gospel doctrine, right? The old paths of the patriarchs and the forefathers and so forth that they had laid out. And so it's not some newfangled, innovative thing that we need in the church today. We need the old-time religion. We need the old paths of gospel doctrine, old paths of gospel preaching, the old paths of going to the text of Scripture and looking what it says there and spelling this out, giving a sense of it and expounding it in that way. So that was the first thing that he said. And then he said, secondly, that the true ministry is not one that is involved in uncleanness. He says it was not of deceit nor of uncleanness. And uncleanness basically means impurity, that it is not prone to impurity. They weren't impure in the messengers, and this is more dealing with that type of thing, but even the motive of the messengers, I would put it that way. It speaks of the motive of the ministry. It wasn't designed to bring about any sort of fleshly or sensualness in the church, which was very important for the apostle to say, especially to the Thessalonians, because remember that they had come out of a heathen background, you know, a pagan background, and involved in much of the pagan worship during this day and age. There were even temple prostitutes and so forth that were part of the worship in these heathen temples and so forth. So Paul is saying to them, no, our message, it wasn't delivered with an impure motive in order to bring about any sort of sensuality, and it wasn't designed to bring about sensuality in the people who heard it. Rather, the motive of it, the motive was to bring about holiness in the life of the people that heard the message. And the final part, he says it was not, our message was not in deceit, it was not in uncleanness, nor was it in guile. Now, the guile part is the part that I want to zero in on today, and I want to tie this to a news story that I read. But the guile, what does that mean? Well, this speaks, the first one spoke about the message of the ministry, error, right, that was being there. It wasn't an error. The second one spoke about the motive of the ministry, that it wasn't to produce sensuality, or it wasn't out of sensuality that they spoke these things. Either way, it wasn't connected with sensuality in the motive. This one speaks of the method of the ministry, not in guile. Guile means this. Guile means with craftiness or deceitful talk or conduct. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, so he's focusing on the ministry, and he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, now walking, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, that part of it, you can see how it's mixed with all the terminology that was involved in our text here. And there's no dishonesty there. The handling of the word of God, it wasn't done deceitfully and so forth. You know, the manifestation of the truth is what there's the message, right? The truth of the gospel message and so forth. And so he's doing this in the sight of God. The idea was it was not in craftiness, right? Much of what passes for ministry today appears to be in part manipulation that is taking place, right? Crafty, skillful manipulation in order to somehow gain the advantage. And so I think we need to be very, very careful of this. The message, the motive, the methods of the church are very, very important. The message should not be one, the method should not be one of manipulation. He didn't therefore have to use gimmicks, right? He didn't have to try to act like the world in order to draw the world in and then do some sort of a bait and switch then with the gospel message afterwards. There are whole congregations that are committed to that type of thing. You know, it was done the New Measures by Finney way back when. This is not a new thing in the church. He made it an art form. And I think today he'd be very pleased with what he sees in many churches, with all of the manipulation and the gimmicks and the tricks and the everything else, the circus atmosphere that is taking place in the church today. And the reason why it's done is that if you ask these folks, you know, why are you doing that? Why are you using that methodology in the church? They would say, well, you know, brother, as long as one person is brought in, or as long as somebody is brought to the saving knowledge of Christ through whatever is done in the church, you really can't say anything about it. Well, I would say that I think the Apostle Paul would beg to differ with that statement, right? Not only can you do something about it, you are accountable before Almighty God to do something about it, that we're not to design the church in its message or in the motive that's there or in the methodology. It's not to be designed based upon the whims of men or what is currently pleasing in our culture. It's to be designed based upon what has been dictated to us by God himself in his word. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15 says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So all of these things are things that comprise the true ministry and the true minister of Jesus Christ, and this is what it's to be based upon. And so that's what we see here in this particular text of Scripture. Now, let me read the news item that I saw, and then we'll turn to a different text to expound this one even a little bit more. Now, this was appeared in the website called The Pulpit and Pen, and I was explaining, answering on a Facebook post here this morning that I'm not an apologist for the Pulpit and Pen. You know, I don't know that much about them, really, other than having looked at a few of their other articles that are on their site and so forth. And some of the items that were on their site, I didn't find them to be egregious or, sometimes maybe in the starting of the headline or something, maybe some sort of headline-grabbing statement, that's the case with this article here. But actually what is being spoken about in the text there sometimes, I think, has some merit to it, and that's the case with this article. But this particular article, it says this, it came out on the 17th, and it said, Albert Mohler slums up the SBTS, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with dope-smoking profane rapper. Now, he has a quote here from James Boyce, at the who was there at 10th Presbyterian Church, you know, well-known Orthodox pastor there and Presbyterian pastor and preacher and so forth, still on the air. I think they still are airing his sermons and so forth. But he's got a quote here that he starts it off. This is written by Gideon Knox. I have no idea who Gideon Knox is, but it says this. It is with a single man that error usually commences. And when such a man has influence or position, it is impossible to estimate the evil that will attend it. That's by James Boyce. Now, his focus here, you know, he seems to be focusing on Dr. Mohler himself in this statement. I'm not doing that so much. When I reposted this, and even my purposes here is not so much. I'm looking more at the methodology in tying it in what I just said, that we need to be careful about our methodology in the church and tying it in with that. So he begins the article by saying this, what are you thinking? Doesn't begin to sum up the concern. Is this a practical joke? Is the most respected man in all of Baptistdom, so Christendom, but he's got Baptist in the front of it, if not evangelicalism, really standing there with a recreational, pot-smoking, foul-mouthed, gutter-talking show baraka? Now, I assume that's the way it's pronounced. I do not know this rapper himself. I'm not a fan of rap music, never have been, and I don't get the idea that this is something that, you know, needs to be embraced in order to reach out to a certain segment of our culture or something. So, but he goes on, he says, really, hearing this? Sure enough. So what he's referring to is Dr. Mohler posted a picture of himself along with this rapper, and his comments on the post says this. It says, I learned a lot talking today with, and then he gives the handle there, or the the Twitter tag or Twitter handle for his this rapper. I enjoyed talking to him today. He said, glad he is with us at and then the hashtag Renown Youth at SBTS and Boyce College. And so Dr. Mohler posted this picture of him with this rapper. So the website here is commenting on Dr. Mohler posting this picture, obviously in some way endorsing, you know, the rapper being there, embracing the fact that he's there, glad that he's there, you know, in this article. So Dr. Mohler is sanctioning and, you know, giving credence to the idea of what this young man is doing in his ministry. Now, the article then goes on to explain a couple of these, his angst here with Dr. Mohler. He says, put on that this event, sure enough, put on by Albert Mohler and Dan Dumas, who is the senior vice president at Southern Seminary, and Eric Geiger, is a vice president of Lifeway. The renowned conference is designed for middle school and high school students and is hosted by SBTS, and it started today. The renowned website posted Sho Baraka as the musical talent that had been invited to entertain the students. And it says in his bio, quote, Baraka desires to blend his artistic platform with his academic learnings to contribute a unique perspective in both arenas in hopes of raising the standard, thereby raising the culture, unquote. Now, the article then says, while that may sound ambitious, Baraka is best known as a filthy-mouthed performer who blends talks with Jesus, about Jesus, with vulgarity. He has been making the news for his lewd speech, which is both spoken and sung, since 2013. You might give him a pass for singing the N-word. So he says he does that, you know, singing the N-word because of the color of his skin. And the article then puts in parentheses, if you're an ethnic Gnostic, you know, so if you think it's okay for people that are black to use the word, but not for people that are white to use the N-word. But he says, but referring to his mother as the B-word might be a little bit tougher to stomach. So you see what he's saying? He used the N-word to talk about blacks in general. He used the B-word in order to refer to his mother in some lyrics that he put out there as well. So it goes on from there. So he's given examples of the profanity-laced lyrics that are associated with this rapper, this Christian rapper. He goes on to say this, and it's not just lyrics to his profane songs, but he regularly uses profanity on podcast interviews and in other venues. Most recently, Lifeway, of which Eric Geiger, above, is the vice president, pulled his album to much protest among the black community, with tacit accusations of racial insensitivity, of course, because, according to Lifeway, profanity, as illustrated in the following lyrics, I'm not sure, I got to be careful here about how much of these lyrics Gary's reaching for the button at this point, you know, the delay button. But in the lyrics here, I guess I can't actually read these, I don't think, on the radio program. But they pulled his album, right? So get this here. Lifeway pulls his album because the lyrics are inappropriate, and good for them. The vice president of Lifeway then has a conference that is geared towards young people, junior and senior high people, and they decide to bring in the guy that they pulled his album and have him speak to the young people at the conference. Now, I think that's a problem. Now, I know that we can say, well, this website, you know, says all these bad things about people or whatever. I'm not defending the website. I'm looking at the issue here, and I'm wondering about the methodology in the Southern Baptist Church. Is this methodology to get someone who advocates, he brings out here later in the article, that he advocates that dope smoking, you know, that it'd be okay to be smoking pot, and that this is an unjust law that we have about smoking pot. So we got a guy that advocates smoking pot and uses profanity, not just in his lyrics, but in these interviews on a regular basis. This is the guy that the SBC says, you know, we have got to get him in front of our young people. Now, my question is why? What sort of methodology are they buying into? That in order to reach the culture, we've got to be like the culture? That's what it seems like, right? We got to get somebody that they can relate to, and if they can relate to this guy, then somehow we'll win them over. Well, I don't buy into that methodology. I think the Word of God itself is relative in and of itself, and the very last thing that we need to do is run to the world and adopt their way of entertainment or their way of speaking in order to make the gospel now relevant to the people that we've been called to minister to. And I don't really care what age they are. I don't change the message of the gospel dependent on the age of the person that's in the audience. I think that in and of itself is a dangerous thing to do, but I don't change it. And so I just, this is what the gospel says. This is what the Lord has given to us to preach and to teach and so forth, and this is what we're going to be accountable before Him. So is it wrong to ask, you know, just why is the SBC doing this? You know, what's the mentality? This is a good question. This is a really good question. Let me read more of the article, and then we'll go to take a break, and then I'll come back and we'll look at James here to see what James has to say about some of these things as well. But it says in the very same show, Baraka, who endorsed the use of recreational marijuana, saying, quote, "There are some laws that are just unjust and almost need to be broken," unquote. If you go to the link and you click on the link that it has there in the article here on, out on popeandpen.org, you can research it for yourself and provide the audio of him in that conversation. Only a couple more paragraphs here, and then I'll be done with the article and we'll go to break. One also has to wonder why on earth a respected seminary would invite someone like Baraka to influence children and youth. To add insult to injury, the theme of the Renounce Conference was salt and light, and claims that the conference exists to, quote, help middle school and high school students understand their purpose as Christians in serving as useful elements in the service of God, unquote. So how does the profanity, and this is me, not the article, but how does the profanity and the pot smoking fit in with that? So going on, finishing up the article, being a profane pot smoker, pseudo-celebrity, is hardly being salt and light. Adopting the culture's vulgarities rather than shining forth the gospel isn't being light. There is a difference between winning the culture and being won by the culture. Amen. Show Baraka is not the former. At worst, Dr. Albert Mohler is seriously sliding into downgrade and bringing the SBTS with him. At best, he is guilty of a soft bigotry of lowered expectations in order to achieve some semblance of cultural unity. Well, you know, I appreciate Dr. Mohler. He's been on the program with me, did a special 9/11 program talking about terrorism with me and so forth. I have a lot of respect for Dr. Mohler, but that respect doesn't go to the level of when something is done that needs to be questioned, that, you know, he is above questioning. I question why this was done and why the post was made, either giving, you know, embracing it or promoting it, which would even be worse, in the SBC. We're going to go to break. When we come back from break, I'm going to talk about the Book of James, which the Book of James is a diagnostic book. And it looks at, you know, you say you're a believer, but there's a number of different things that take place in your life. Can your faith be demonstrated in your works? That's what James is asking, right? And then he asks, can your faith be demonstrated in your words? And that's what I'm going to zero in on. Faith demonstrated in our words from the Book of James. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, in James chapter 3 and verses 2 through 12, it's a little bit of a lengthy reading here on the program, but I think it'll give you a sense here of what the apostle is talking about in this passage. He says this in verse 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every beast, kind of beast, and of the birds, and of the serpents, and of the things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed, of mankind, But the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even our Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? And he goes on here in the text, and let me read the last part, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so there's the text of Scripture that I wanted to look at. And I wanted to say that really what James is saying here, if I had time to examine all of the context leading up until this third chapter and these remarks that he makes here in this third chapter, I would fill in the blanks, I think, for that context. But let me say, and let this be sufficient, that James is continuing his explanation and his expounding upon the statement that he made in James chapter 1 and verse 26, where he said this, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That's what he's looking at, this whole idea of that the legitimacy of our profession of faith is demonstrated in our words. That's the premise that is here. So in other words, you know, our words have the power to prove or to demonstrate true saving faith, or to disclose that we have a dead or a defective faith. That's the power that is in our words. So let's look at this in general. First of all, the important significance of our words in general in the Scripture. He said, if a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and he is able to bridle the whole body. This is the presupposition or the prepositional statement that is made for our text here, and it's not a statement that is expressing some sort of false humility, or even a statement talking about the futility of trying to control the content of our conversation. Rather, this statement that he makes here, it's a statement showing that a perfect, or the actual meaning here is a mature Christian, is one that is progressing in grace and throughout the Christian life, is one who is characterized by his ability to exercise self-control over every area of his life and every aspect of his life, including the most difficult aspect, which is his words. That's the premise of what the apostle is talking about here. The mature Christian is one who has self-control over his words. Now, having made that statement, the apostle seems to anticipate an objection, and the objection seems to be this in the text. Is the content of our conversation really that important? You know, put it in the modern vernacular, you know, our words don't seem that powerful. Is it really as significant as you're saying? Our words seem to be, you know, relatively insignificant, and you're saying that our words have this kind of power. Come on, Paul, is that really true? Or come on, James, I mean, is that really true? Well, in order to address that, he gives us two illustrations. And the illustrations are both of very powerful and very large things that are being controlled by very small things. The horse is controlled by a bridle, and a ship is controlled by the rudder in his illustration. So his answer is that our speech is vitally important because our words reveal what the true status of our heart is. They reveal whether or not we possess a spirit-induced self-control over the wild passions of our life, which are illustrated by the horse, the wild, you know, uncontrolled, untamed animal. The wild passions of our life need to be controlled, and our words, what we say in our words, gives evidence to the fact whether or not they are being controlled. And he is revealing whether or not we possess a spirit-induced self-control over the general course and direction of our life, which is what the ship represents. A ship cutting through the ocean on a set course and so forth. It is kept on course by the rudder that is there. And the rudder, he is saying, it's the big ship is revealing whether or not we are staying to that course. Now, not only here, but everywhere in the scripture, it stresses the importance of our words. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says this. I don't know how you can get any more powerful statement that is made about the tongue than this, but it says, death and life are the power of the tongue. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and 37, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So in the first statement, death and life from Proverbs are in the power of the tongue. We're looking at, you know, the human life here, the temporal life here upon the face of the earth. Christ takes it infinitely further, and he's talking about justification and condemnation. He's talking about eternality, you know, eternity. Whether the power of our words have power, have an impact upon where we will spend eternity. There is no more stronger terminology than that, right? One of the primary items being brought forth in this at the judgment will be our words. Proverbs 13:3 says this, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You know, the picture here in that text is one of a city that's under siege, and to open the gates would seriously compromise the city's security. So the tongue is like a gate or a door to the soul. To keep it open or to have it loosely guarded, it would be an invitation for the enemy, and ultimately would result in the death of the soul. Thus, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says this, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So the positive part of this should be discreet silence, or a very wise consideration of our words is viewed in Scripture as a sign of real spiritual progress. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27 says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. David said in Psalm 34:13, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, and that he may see good? And so then he gives a list of items that is that kind of man. You want to have a good life? You want to live a long life? And you want to live, you know, a lot of good days here upon the earth? How do we do that, David? He gives a list. The very first thing that he puts in the list is this. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Guile, that's that word that dealt with the methodology again that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians. Right? Guile that was there, right? The idea of, using gimmicks and tricks and speaking in a way that is filled with craftiness in your speaking rather than speaking forthrightly and openly with people. Paul didn't have to speak with gimmicks and those types of things when he went to the Thessalonians or anywhere else he went. He just plainly told them about Jesus. He didn't have to buddy up to the culture and, sprinkle his words with a bunch of profanity in order to get the culture to hear what he had to say. He just went there and spoke about Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when Peter wanted to associate himself with the world, when he was arrested, or when Christ was arrested, and Peter fouled afterwards, and a couple of people came up to him, including the little maid at the end, and they said, you were with him in the garden. And Peter, frustrated by the question being asked so many times, in order to prove to them that he is not one of Christ, he is not associated with the follower of Christ, what did he do it with? He did it with profanity. He said, I tell you, blankety blank blank blank, I know not the man. That's what he said. And he was hoping that the use of profanity in his speech would then cause them to stop asking him the question. He was proving, I am not one of the people of God. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm one of the world, and this is the way that the world speaks, and so I'm going to prove that by my using that type of language. The Spirit of God spends a great deal of time in the Scripture addressing the issue of the tongue. And James does so here specifically because the content of our conversation is the best way to discover the true content of our heart. You know, when you go to the hospital, to the doctor, right? And the doctor says that there's a problem with your body, and he's trying to figure out, you know, you say, Doc, I don't know, man, I'm not sleeping the way I used to, and man, I don't feel right, something's wrong. What's the first thing that he tells you to do? Open your mouth, say ah, and stick out your tongue. And then he puts that tongue depressor on there. There's something about the tongue that reveals to him, you know, something about the ailment that you have in the rest of the body. And so it is with spiritual things as well. James is saying here, stick out your tongue, you know. You got problems. There's things in your life that aren't lining up with what it should be in the life of a true Christian. You know, you've made this profession of faith, but in the demonstration of that faith and your works, something's not right. And now in the demonstration of your faith and your words, something's not right. You either have a defective faith or, God forbid, you have a dead faith. You never were saved. Because if you were, it would actually make a change in the way that you speak. Your speech will change. The new man in his new mouth was one of the sermons that I preached. I think it was in Colossians. About everything should change with the believer. So if that's true, why would we then want to run to the world and say, hey, we need to speak like the world in order to be, quote unquote, relevant with the young people that we're trying to reach? That's the very last thing that we want to do. They already know what the world's like. We need to show them what the church is like, what God's people in its own culture is like, right? Well, Matthew chapter 12, again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says this in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, we can tell what kind of metal is. You know, if you pick up a piece of metal and you're unsure, or you've got like a container, a pot that is made out of metal, and you're unsure what kind of metal it is, you know how one of the ways they find out? They hit it with something so that it makes a sound. And based upon the sound that it makes, they can tell, you know, the true substance or the true metal that is there. That's how they test the metal. Well, in the same way, the sound that we make as believers tests the metal or the substance of what we really are. Psalm 37 in verse 30 says this, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh judgment about what is right, for the law of the Lord is in his heart. But the hypocrite, you know, while he may abstain from these grosser sins, which would betray him for what he is not able to betray or not able to abstain from his words portraying the true status of his heart. You know, it's kind of like Gibeonites, was it? Or I can't remember who they were in the passage, but they had to go through that narrow passage. And then the children of Israel had discovered that the people that were from that area, if they really weren't with the people of God and they were actually from that area, there was one word that they couldn't say. And the word was Shibboleth. And so when they asked them to say Shibboleth, they couldn't form the words properly with their mouth because of their upbringing, their heritage, and so forth. And so they would say Sibboleth rather than Shibboleth. And so that word became a word that betrayed them as to who the true status of them really was. And so this is a Shibboleth. You know, our words are a Shibboleth for us. They tell whether or not we are truly the people of God. The hypocrite, Paul says, when he lists the anatomy of the wicked in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through 14, the first of the list that he gives is the use of the tongue. Now, here's the preamble to it first. He says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then his first thing in giving the you know, how do we identify these that are there? What is their makeup, if you will? You know, what are the keys to identifying them? He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of apes is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is what we're seeing today. So in that article that I read about in the SBC, in the first half of the broadcast, and about why would they possibly be asking this man, you know, a foul-mouthed rapper to come speak to young children, I don't think that's a question that is out of context or out of sorts or out of joint. You know, don't shoot the messenger, man. I'm just looking at it and going, hey, let's ask, what is it in our methodology or in the methodology in some of the leadership there in the SBC that would cause you to say that this would be a good individual who should be put before our young people in order to be a good example for them of what a Christian should be like? You know, something's wrong here with this type of methodology or mentality that is being used here. The apostle concludes the significance of our speech by saying, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, let me delve into the inherent sinfulness of wicked words. He says that in this text, he says that it defileth the whole body, it setteth on fire of the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell itself. So he likens the tongue to a fire, as something that's never satisfied, it's raging, it's extremely difficult to contain, it devours, it destroys, it's an inferno of iniquity, is the way that he says. It defiles the whole body. It's like a leprosy or a cancer that's there, right? We read in the scripture about a filthy communication as being a moral blemish. In Revelation, speaking of the city of God, it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. The idea here is that it shows the whole body, the whole man is defiled by the words that are coming out of his mouth. It setteth on fire the course of nature, meaning it affects every aspect of life. Somebody listed 24 different types of sins that are committed by this tongue. Things like boasting and backbiting and lying and slandering and talebearing and gossip and so forth. All of these things are all sins that are all associated with the tongue. So it affects everyone, regardless of their station in life, and it affects every single aspect of our life. And he says here, when he says it is set on fire of hell, what he means by that is this. It is from the devil. It is the father, from the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. He loves to make others like himself. And by feeding the evil tongue, we can fan the flames of hell. That's the idea. Now, the instruction then is to consider our words wisely. Psalm 39 and verse 1 said this, I said, I would take heed to my ways, lest I offend with my tongue. What are some of the, you know, the illustrations here? Well, we should carefully consider, first of all, the content of our heart. If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then we should look at what is in our heart, because that's what's going to come out. You know, Christ condemned the generation that he was an old generation of vipers, he said in Matthew 12 again. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And then he goes on there to talk about some of the texts that I've already mentioned. The Christian should concentrate on the content of his heart. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. And then he said, put away from you a froward mouth or perverse lips. Proverbs 15:7 said, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish is not so. So whatever comes upon the tongue comes from the heart. And so we need to keep it very, very carefully. We must cultivate a good heart so that the answers coming out of our mouth will be the right ones. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He doesn't say the first thing that comes to his mind, like Howard Stern, who said that was the success of his radio program, was that first thing that came to his mind is what he spoke. Well, you know what? A lot of times the first thing that comes to my mind is not worthy of being spoken. It's not worthy of much of anything. It's worthy of being cast down. And so Christians shouldn't be that way. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. You know, fires often start with dry branches, the dry devotion of the things of God, the neglect of reading God's word, the neglect of prayer, corporate worship. That's a lot of times where these things start, right? Dry kindling in the soul, and then they are fueled by these words. Consider carefully your conversation. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, David said in Psalm 39 in verse 1. Our tongue needs to be restrained. We shouldn't just be blurting out especially the vulgarities that we see in this world. We need to suffocate or choke those things and not allow them expression via our tongue. Proverbs 30 and verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or as thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. You know, stifle those evil thoughts of envy and revenge and all these vulgarities coming out by putting your hands over your mouth. Call upon the Lord to help you with your speech. God alone can do this work in us. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And the Bible tells us the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So concentrate on using your tongue for holy use, not in these profane statements and these types of things, but praising God with our lips, lifting up our voice in pure, undefiled, right statements about the purity of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.